Good morning. My name is Stephen Sandella. I really couldn't tell you myself anymore. I hear my last name so many different ways, even in my own family. Nobody knows how to pronounce it because it's a Czech last name. And if it's kind of almost like I don't even say it's a joke. Like, we were over in the Czech Republic, we met a man. He's like, oh, you're Americans? I'm not even going to tell you my Czech name because I know you can't pronounce it. My name's Cliff. Just call me Cliff. And so it just doesn't roll off of our American tongue well. And so, like, in my family, my dad, he always says Sandella. And then most of the rest of my family says Sandala. And somewhere in there. Just fill in the consonants, throw in a couple vowel sounds, you're good. All right? And so I'm here with my precious wife, Gina. She's over here, and then our children there around somewhere. You have Emma, Audrey, Madeline, Nathan, and Claire. If you have a hard time with that, we do have our prayer cards out in the foyer there with a little cheat sheet on the back. You can pick one of those up between services. If you don't have it already, there will be a quiz after the morning service. Just kidding. So, you know, we come into churches like this, and we try to learn everybody's name the best we can, and we're, you know, there might be 100 of you, and there's 7 of us. We're just trying to even out those odds a little bit, you know, trying to get in there. So, but no, we're excited to be here this morning, and we are going to the Czech Republic. It is a very needy field, as all of them are, even right here in Phoenix, amen? And so, in the Czech Republic, you have a little bit over 10 million, it's about 10.5 million people in an area the size of about South Carolina. Currently, there is one independent Baptist missionary in the country. So, very needy for sure. We'll talk more about that later on. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 19, if you want to begin finding your place over there. Psalm 19, stand with me if you're able as we read the Word of God this morning. Get myself over there. So here in Psalm 19, I'm going to start our reading in verse number 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. I just want to thank you for allowing us to be here and for this opportunity to learn from your word this morning, dear God. I pray that you would speak to hearts in that special way that only you can, Lord, and all would be done for your glory this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Be seated. And so, kind of with this text, kind of a little bit of a, I guess, kind of a personal background, a little bit of a testimony for me, and kind of coming in with this text here this morning. When I got saved back in 2009, so last month would have been, no, actually this month, just about 2 weeks ago, would have been 15 years since I come to know the Lord. And so I got saved. I was 22 years old at the time, and I was still pretty shy at that time. And coming from a background where maybe I was like 5 or 6, I would not go out in public unless my sister was there with me. She's a couple years older. And if somebody spoke to me, I would just stand there silently and stare at my sister until she answered for me. I would not talk to people. And so, you know, fast forward years later, I mean, I was not that level of shy anymore, but I was still kind of coming out of that. And then I got saved, and a couple months later, I was at church, and there was a young man from our church. He had been at Bible college. He came back to preach a message for us that night, and then he came up to me, and he said, after the service, he's like, "All right, you're next." And so I didn't say anything out loud. I think I just kind of laughed it off. But in my head, I said to myself, never in a million years. Well, a million years doesn't last as long as it used to. And so God just kept working my heart about it. So I got saved in April, and God kind of started prodding me in that direction in July. And by September, I believe it was, I had surrendered to preaching and whatever the Lord wanted, and by the following April, I had preached my first message. It was a little short 10-minute message. We had a couple of young guys that were preaching a message for the service, and I was one of them, and the first message I ever preached was here out of Psalm 19, and I was praying about what God would have for us this morning, and he directed me back to this text here. And so, kind of just has kind of a big personal significance for me in that way, as the first thing I ever preached. And but even just kind of looking at it and just getting into verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." It's just talking about creation and just seeing the glory of God in what he has for us. And you know, it talks about the heavens, talking about, you know, going out and looking up into the sky and seeing the stars and the firmament, again, the sky, just looking up and realizing how big God is, how great God is. It says, "These things declare the glory of God." It says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge." So the day and the night is just declaring the Lord for us. And there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, we have all kinds of different ways of communicating, of all these different languages. We speak English. In the Czech Republic, they speak Czech. There's places they speak Russian. There's all these different languages. And there's just all these things. We have sign language happening down here, and all these different ways of communicating. And a lot of times, we can't understand each other. Right now, I can't understand the majority of Czech. I'm trying to learn some of it. I can say hello, or which is be like ahoy. You say good day, dobrý den, things like that. I could say some very basic phrases at this point, but to just really have a conversation, I can't understand that. But with the way that God's creation speaks to us, he says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's something that it communicates to everyone. Everybody could understand the creation that is set before us if they choose to. There's a lot that we'll see in a moment. There's a lot that will reject it, reject the witness of creation. And verse 4 says, "Their line has gone out through all the earth." That line is like a cord, like a measuring line. And it's to all the earth. It's reaching to all places. It says, "In their words to the end of the world." It says, "In them," and you know that firmament up there in the heavens, it says, "In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." And thinking kind of how appropriate that is, we're thinking about being here in Arizona. You're pretty familiar with the sun, I imagine, in this part of the country. When it gets hot, right?
Amen.
All right. And it says, talk about the sun here in verse 5. It says, "Which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber." You know, as that sun's coming up on the horizon, it just kind of bursts forth in all of his glory. It says, "It rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race, as it just tracks across the sky." And it says, "His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it." It's talking about those patterns of the sun as it goes across the sky and as it moves throughout the year. And it says, "There is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Imagine you know that all too well here in Phoenix. You know what? We just came from more kind of the Midwest area, and it still gets a little chilly over there. You know, it gets down into sometimes the 30s and the 40s at night. And we're definitely not having 90 degree days like we're about to have here. What is it? Supposed to get up to around 89, 90 today. It's a little toasty. You feel the heat of that sun. And when that sun is out as bright and as shining, there is no hiding from the heat of it. You might, you know, tone it down a little bit if you get into the shade, but you're not hiding from the heat of that sun. And but then just kind of really stop and think about that for a moment, as, you know, God is kind of using this here for us to talk about his glory and how this declares his glory. Now, even just the heat from the sun, think about that. If I was up here and I had a candle, if I hold it close to myself, I might feel a little bit of a heat from that. Are you going to feel it down there? No. Even if I had like a little campfire up here, if I got it really good and going, you know, people on the front, maybe second row, might feel a little bit of the heat from that. But further back, you're not going to notice it. Now think about how much heat we feel from the sun and how great that distance is that the sun is from us. How far that heat is radiating out. How hot that must be. How great and massive that is. If you really just kind of stop and dwell on that, kind of makes us kind of have a feeling of really tiny insignificance. Or even just in us in relation to this earth on which we live. To think about how massive it is. You know, we're driving across the country on deputation right now, and it takes us hours to go from one state to another. You're driving through all the states. You know, it seems like on and on, just driving and driving for hours. You're traveling 60, 70, maybe more miles an hour. You're making good speed, but it's massive. If you're going through Texas, you know, you're driving for hours and hours and hours and hours. And you just see off in the distance, nothing. And it's hours. In Texas, it goes on forever, it seems like. And you're like, this is big. How small we are. And yet, even with as small as we are, God says we're the crown of his creation. Wow. But we just look at his creation and think about how, you know, if God created all of these things, which he did, he has to be greater than all of this that he's created. And again, we think of the sun and just how massive and powerful that must be. And as far as we know, as far as the stars go, the sun is fairly insignificant. There are stars much greater, more massive, more powerful than our own sun. And God created them all. And if you go through the Genesis and the account of creation, it doesn't even talk about it being this great laborious thing that God did. It says, hey, he made the stars also. All these things. It's just a little side note. All of this universe around us, it's just a little side note of what God is able to do. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. All these things. This first portion of the psalm here is talking about what we might call the book of creation. You know, God wrote two books. Here's one, the scriptures, but he also wrote this book of creation. He's trying to communicate to us through his creation. Now hold your place here. I want to go over to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 1. My place there. God talks a little bit more about this creation and some of the things that it communicates. Let's start with verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They're holding it in unrighteousness. They're suppressing it. They're suppressing the truth because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." It's saying through God's creation, we can clearly see his eternal power and Godhead just by the existence of all things and what we see that he's created, so that people are without excuse. In verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then it talks about how God kind of gave them up to those things. He said, if that's the way you want to go, go for it. He's not going to force us to come to him, but yet he's given us just even his creation just to attest to his existence, to his power, his eternal power and his Godhead. And a lot of times, I think we kind of neglect to just kind of stop and pause and to look at that creation and to learn of God from it. God is trying to teach us things about himself from it. And you know, we need to be in his word. That's how we're going to learn about him more specifically, and we're going to see that in some detail. But you know, if we're just really wanting to kind of get a grasp of the glory of God, his power and all these things, we need to kind of pause and take a look at what he's created around us. Now take, for example, a sunset. You have a picture of one here on the wall. It's a beautiful sight, is it not? Would anybody say that this picture would really do that setting justice? If you were there to actually see it in person versus looking at it in a picture? Not really. Now imagine, you don't even have the picture. Imagine you're trying to describe that sunset with just words. You're just trying to talk about it and trying to describe it. You might be able to kind of paint this word picture of this beautiful scene, but how short is that going to come of really describing the glory of that scene, that setting, right? And in the same way, if all we're just looking at is just the words, which again, that's going to help us to personally know God, how much can just words really help us to appreciate his glory and his greatness as much as just stopping to see what he's created for us? What he says in his word declares his glory. And we stop and we look at those things and we appreciate his creation. I think that can do some good in our hearts to stir us, to move us, to realize, wow, we serve a great God. But we need to stop and take time to do that. A lot of times we just get so caught up in our days or so busy in our routines that we don't do that. But I think it's important that we stop and appreciate God's creation. It's a witness to all the earth. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He's telling all the world about God's existence, his glory, his eternal power, and his Godhead. But at the same time, it's not telling them about Christ. We need to go further. If we're still even here in our text in Psalm 19, you know, we went up through verse 6. You continue on to verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, elsewhere in the scripture tells us the end of the law is Christ. We need Christ to convert the soul. You know, if we talk about just the law, just the Old Testament law, that was given to us to show us our sin. It wasn't given to make us righteous. There's nobody that can keep the whole law, save Christ alone. But it shows us who we really are. It shows us our sinfulness before the Lord. Yeah. And as such, it gets us to that point to where we realize we need help. We need a Savior, and that is Christ. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Just kind of read through some of this here. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It helps us to discern right and wrong. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so if we think about that, this word of the Lord, the scriptures that we have here, takes what we can learn about God and creation, all of his glory and all these things, and helps us to not just know that there's a God of creation, but helps us to know who he is, helps us to know him personally, helps us to know what it is that he wants for our lives. It draws us to him. We see that through his word, and people have used his word in many different ways, even in connection with his creation. And there's things, you know, we talk about the scriptures and people have questions all the time. We think about going to the Czech Republic. The people in the Czech Republic, they have had great revivals in their history. in that area of the world. They've had great revivals, but they're in a point, they're in a place right now where they're like 80%+ atheist. They don't want anything to do with God. They're kind of like those people in Romans chapter 1, where they are worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And they're very big on nature. So they have this great witness before them. They always want to get out. They want to enjoy God's creation, but they don't want to give God the glory for it. But, you know, throughout history, man has used the Word of God to even better understand God's creation. There's even just some different discoveries that have happened in the past. You think about Christopher Columbus setting out to sail around the world. What even gave him that idea? The Bible. And talking about, like in the book of Isaiah, talks about the circle of the earth. That's where he got the idea. Or he had a man named Matthew Murray. He's the one that discovered the ocean currents that we have in the sea. What made him even think about looking for that? He read the Bible, and it was talking about the paths of the sea there in Psalm chapter 8. And so you have these men in history said, you know what? I believe God. If God said it in his word, and I'm going to trust it, I'm going to believe it. And they risked their lives on even just these scientific things in God's word. He said, if God said it, there must be something there. But remember, those things were said back in a time where nobody could have known about these underwater currents, these paths of the sea that are there. The Bible talks about the earth being hung upon nothing. How did they know that? God, the one who created it all. And God is revealing that to man through his word. And we understand through God's word things even greater than that. God reveals to us who we are. He reveals our sin. He reveals our Savior. When we combine them together, when we start and we realize how small and insignificant we are compared to all of this universe, this creation, and then how much God has personally invested in us in giving us his word. And not just that it was even written down, but think about how much God did to preserve for us the word in our language, in language where we could understand it. And we don't have to question, oh, is this right? Is this not in the King James Bible? We don't have to worry about that. We know if it's there that we can trust it. Just like these men in the past didn't, they risk their lives on just even the scientific pursuits of it. But what about the spiritual pursuits of it? What about just trusting in Christ for salvation? Again, hold your place here. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just look at verse 14. You know, Paul writing to Timothy here says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How important is the scripture to us? It's through the scriptures that we learn about Christ that we can be saved. The scriptures make us wise unto salvation. You know, creation can't do that for us, but it can help us to understand there is a God. You know, I was doing a little research. I don't want to necessarily just be ignorant of it. I'm just like, okay, so this, you know, if you talk to somebody who's not a Christian, a lot of times they're going to believe in evolution. But if you were to ask them a question, well, how did that all start? You know, they say, oh, you know, there's all these changes that took place over millions of years, which, you know, the Bible tells us is not true. And But if you were to have them try to go all the way back to the beginning on, well, how did that life even just start? They don't have an answer. And they could come up with different theories and different hypotheses about how, you know, in this laboratory condition, we can make a lot of these building blocks of life. And if you do all of this just right, you can combine them to where they start to kind of look like life, although they're still not alive. And all these different things come together just right, it might work. And they're like, so even just with a cell, in a single cell, you have to have all of the genetic material, the different things to make it able to replicate. But it's not just enough to have all of that in all of those things. You have to have that outer wall of the cell to keep them all together. And so in their different tests and different things that they've done, they've found ways where they could kind of get some of the genetic material together and how they can kind of make something that could function as a cell wall. And they're like, oh, if all of this came together and got in there, you know, that might work. But the way that those two processes work, they could never combine to work together. They have no explanation. How much faith does it take to believe that? How much less faith does it really take to say, God created all things? It's so much easier to believe the truth, to believe what God has said. It's so much more simple. And that's how the things of God are. They are simple. They're very deep, but they're simple. God wants us to understand. He wants us to know. It's not, and then just these great extents to which man will go to try to get himself out from underneath God's authority. But when we just submit ourselves to him, how much easier this life is. And we don't have so many of these different consequences. But if you can get someone to that point of saying, look around you. There's no way that all of this came about on its own. There is a creator. Even just the laws of thermodynamics say everything's going to be getting, this law of entropy, everything's coming apart, it's getting worse. It's not getting better. There's no way for all of this to just come together on its own. It doesn't make any sense. But even you get that person to the point of saying, okay, I can see maybe there is a God. And it's kind of some of the way we're going to have to approach some things with a lot of people in the Czech Republic, because they don't even think God could possibly exist. So we're going to have to let them know, hey, God does exist, and he wants that personal relationship with you. And you're going to find that in his word. They need to have that faith in Christ. How do they get faith? Through hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Right now, those people in the Czech Republic, they don't have very many people there to tell them. There's one city that has a missionary where they're preaching the truth, they're preaching the gospel. There is a second city that has a very small church that does not have a pastor at the moment. They have maybe about 8 members. So there's 8 people in this city of, they're in Prague, so they've got a city of 1.2 million people and 8 people there that are trying to be a witness. You have another city of 400,000 people that has a small work that has been started there. They don't have anybody, they don't have a missionary or pastor right now. They have a Czech man trying to keep it going after the missionary had to leave. And there's maybe about 5 people there in a city of over 400,000 people. They don't have enough people there to help the Czech population hear. If they can't hear, how can they have faith? They don't have that opportunity. So we want to give them that opportunity to hear the word of God and hear, to have that opportunity to have faith. But here in the U.S., we just take so much for granted. How much do we take for granted that we get to come to a church and we get to hear the word of God? Not just once, not just twice, but we have the opportunity to be here at least 3 times a week. 4 if you count Sunday school, right? And we have that every week. And you don't even have to travel that far to go and find, well, in a lot of places you don't have to travel far at all to find a good church to go to. And, you know, in Prague, in the church there, there's a man there in the church who, he lives too far away to drive in Sunday morning for church service. So since he can't make it on Sunday morning, he leaves everything behind. He drives in Saturday, camps out in the parking lot, because he doesn't want to miss church on Sunday. Amen. So, and while he's there, he says, hey, I'm here. Let's do Bible study. Anybody wants to come, he'll do Bible study with people there. Why? Because he has that personal relationship with God that he's learned through God's Word. And he understands how great and glorious God is and the what that should produce in us. And if you look at the last couple of verses in Psalm 19 here, we'll see that for ourselves. You know, talking about God's Word, verse 10 says, talking about the Word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The Word of God ought to be our greatest desire, to so that we can know God better, so we can have that relationship with Him. But so many times we let these other things come into our life because we get distracted. But if we just take time to appreciate God's creation, to appreciate God's Word, and realize this is special. This is not something just to take for granted, but to desire it. More to be desired are they than gold, more than any riches of this earth. It says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, with my children, you know what? They like sweets. You know what? My children's daddy, he likes sweets. I had some Oreos. They were great. Peanut butter Oreos. Have you had those? Glory. I like sweets. I like honey. But you know what? The Word of God is sweeter. It's more precious to our souls. It will have much greater impact on our lives. It says, moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. And then as David's writing here, as he continues, look at what this reflection on God's creation, God's Word, the attitude that is created in him here in verse 12. He says, who can understand his error? He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. You know, those secret faults, those are those sins that we're committing all the time, maybe we're not even aware of. You know what? We're usually a lot better at pointing out other people's faults rather than our own. But then he even says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, those things that we know are wrong and yet do anyways. He says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Talking about that presumptuous sin, which under Old Testament law had a penalty of death. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As he takes time to reflect and to meditate on God's glory through his creation and on this relationship that God wants to have with him and how God has revealed himself in his word, as David is taking time to meditate on those things, he says, God, help me. Help me to be right with you. So I think it would be good for all of us just to take some time today, just to meditate on who God is, the greatness of his creation, and the love he has for us and displays for us through his word, and just to let that affect our hearts. I encourage you to take a few minutes at some point today, this afternoon, and just think, wow, how great God is. And may that have the same effect on our hearts that it did for David, just helping us to desire to be right with him, to be cleansed from our sins, and to let the meditation of our heart be acceptable in his sight.